Did you have another song or something? Oh, okay. He was looking at me like I wasn't supposed to be here or something. Good morning. So glad to see you here this morning. The teaching is based this morning on Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Revelation 2, verses 1 to 5. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do repent, or if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." This is God's Word. So there's one image that is used regularly in Scripture to depict God's Spirit. Actually, there are many images, but there's one I have in mind at the present time, and that is the imagery of fire. Probably most, the one that comes to the forefront of our minds is in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people there, and especially the apostles, and they begin to preach, and the church has its beginning. But the imagery of fire to depict the Spirit of God and His presence is found throughout the Bible. And I think for good reason, because God's presence is like a fire in our lives. Sometimes that fire burns bright, and sometimes it smolders and needs to be fanned back into flame. But how? If the fire of God in your life has begun to dim and grow weak, how can you fan it back into flame? It seems that we probably know more about the church at Ephesus than any other gathering of Christ believers in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we find that Paul worked in that city for 3 years. And he ministered diligently among those believers, to the point that they have a leadership that is established over that gathering. And Paul weeps on the seashore as he leaves them in Acts chapter 20. Paul would write them a letter, the letter we call the letter to the Ephesians. And in fact, he would leave his most trusted worker, Timothy, to care for these believers. And while he ministered among them, Paul would write two letters to give some direction to Timothy's ministry to the Ephesian church in 1 and 2 Timothy. Tradition says the Apostle John spent the latter years of his ministry in the city of Ephesus ministering among those believers there too. You put all this information together and you read about the church at Ephesus in the New Testament, and you find that they had developed a deep love for God, and at least at first were on fire for God in their faith. But fast forward 30 years. The Apostle John is living in a time in the close of the first century when Christians are being persecuted for being followers of Jesus in selected places throughout the Roman Empire. And because of that persecution, John finds himself in exile on an island off the coast, an island called Patmos, not too far, in fact, from Ephesus. And while on that island, Jesus appears to John in a vision. And he reveals to him many wonderful things in the book we call Revelation. But among those things, Jesus has a message for seven congregations of God's people scattered throughout Asia Minor. Jesus is fully aware of the things that are taking place among his churches in his body, the body of Christ. And he's got some things to say, some words of encouragement, some words of instruction, and some words of warning to each of these seven churches. Our reading this morning begins with the first of these, and that is where John writes the words of Jesus to the church at Ephesus. And there's some revealing information found in what he has to say about them. They had started out strong, and there are many things they stood for and stood against, but yet he says they have lost their first love, and in fact, Jesus' fire is dying out among them. Some really interesting language as he writes to this church. He writes it first to the angel of the church at Ephesus. The word angel here is a word that actually in the original text just simply means messenger and can refer to heavenly messengers like angels, or also can refer to human messengers. And there's debate among biblical scholars and students about to whom Jesus is addressing here. It could be he's referring to the evangelist at the church at Ephesus, the messenger that was there, or the leadership that was represented in that church, or it could be a combination of that along with the fact that God does send angelic helpers among those that will inherit salvation, and there may be somewhat of a combination between the two. A guardian angel over that church, if you will, that he is addressing the message through. But regardless, he has a message for them and says, these are the words of the one, that is Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Again, this is some strange imagery, but if you read in chapter 1 and verse 20, you find that we find the answer as to what these things represent. He says there in the final verse of the first chapter, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That might be the messengers, it could be angelic messengers, or it could be a combination. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The point is basically this. Jesus is walking among His churches. The Spirit of Christ is among us now, just as He was among the church at Ephesus. And He sees where we're doing good, and He sees where we're struggling, He sees where we've had victories, He sees where we have defeats. He speaks words of encouragement into us, and He speaks words of warning and caution as well. But Jesus is very much among us. Walking among us is a lampstand. And what is a lampstand? A lampstand is something upon which you place candles or lamps, and lamps give light. And we as God's people, as Christians, are to be lights to the world. And as the church, we should be a beacon for God's truth and light in the culture around us. But what is it that sheds light from us? Is it not the presence and life and vibrancy of God living inside of us? The fire of God that is living in us as individuals and in us as a congregation. The presence of God vibrantly living inside of us is what gives testimony and shines light into the world. But whenever we allow our fire for God to grow weak, where the light is beginning to dim, and when it grows dim enough, there's the possibility that the lampstand will be removed. Now, when you read this, you might at first think, well, this is a bit of a intimidating warning that if you don't repent and return to your first love, I'm going to take the lampstand out of this place. And I suppose in one way you can look at it as being somewhat of certainly a caution or a warning. But I want to highlight something else here that I think is a word of encouragement. And the word of encouragement is this. Jesus shows that you can lose your first love and you can find it again. And to me, that's encouraging. That you can get to a place in your walk with the Lord that the flame is flickering. But you can rekindle it. You can fan it back into flame. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to highlight three primary things that I think can kill your fire for God. And then after we look at that, then I want to, as we close and wrap up, look at some instruction from this text that gives us some help in understanding how that if your fire for God is flickering, what can you do about it to turn things around and to fan it back into flame? So, first, three primary things that can kill your fire for God. I'll just tell you what they are and we'll look at each of them. Offense, disappointment, and busyness. In the first place, offense is a big thing that can kill your fire for God. Here's what I mean. When you get offended at somebody, you're going to lose your fire for God. Now you think about it. Think about times that you've gotten all worked up and offended at another Christian or another person. And see if it doesn't coincide with not having the Spirit of Christ in your demeanor and behavior toward people. If you look back over the years at people that you've known that have left their faith or have left the church, a lot of times it started because somebody got offended. Fire for God is found by kindling your love for people. God is love. John would put it this way in 1 John, God is love. And if you realize that, you can't say that you have love for God and hate your brother. Because if you hate the person or hold offense or hold grudges and are unforgiving toward those around you, if you can't love those that you can see, then how could you really love a person that you can't see? So fire for God is very much bound up in kindling your love for people by giving people the benefit of the doubt, by assuming others' best motives, and learning not to wear your feelings on your shoulder. Why? Listen to what Paul had to say about it, 1 Corinthians 13:5. When he describes to us the true nature of love. Love is not easily angered. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. So if you are easily offended, probably people around you know it. But I'll tell you somebody I guarantee you knows it. The evil one, Satan. If you are a person that is easily offended, Satan will use that against you to kill your fire for God. Proverbs 19:11 says, "It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." It is to your glory. And it will be to your benefit spiritually in kindling your fire for God if you don't allow yourself to be a person who is easily offended. Now, the nature of life is this. We cannot prevent being offended. Life is full of events that are going to offend us. But what we can do is work hard at being people who do not cause offense. So work hard to be somebody who doesn't cause offense, and work hard to try to be a person that is consumed with the love of God, that gives others the benefit of the doubt and assumes the best motives and doesn't wear your feelings on your shoulder. Because offense will kill your fire for God every time. Secondly, disappointment. Have you ever dreamed a big dream of something that could be great? Especially when it comes to your faith and service for your God? Have you ever fasted and prayed that God would move and act and bring about something that would be wonderful in your life or in the life of others or in a ministry? Or you've prayed for the healing of somebody that was sick. And after all that dreaming and all that fasting and all that praying, it didn't happen. Disappointment is something that Satan can also use to kill your fire for God. You know, there's no shortage of people and situations in this life that Satan will use to try to throw water on you, to throw a wet blanket all over your enthusiasm and passion for doing something good and doing something for God. Satan is the king of disappointment. There's a story in Luke 24 where some disciples of Jesus are tremendously downcast and disappointed over what has happened. They're walking on a road to Emmaus, and they've been followers of Jesus, but Jesus has just been murdered on a cross, and it looks like it's over. And all their dreams and hopes were dashed. They were disappointed. And a mysterious traveler comes behind them and begins to encourage them with Scripture. And later that night, as they sat at the table and broke bread and their eyes were open to realize the true identity of this traveler was in fact Jesus, the risen Christ had been with them the entire journey. And the Scripture says in Luke 24, as we walked on the road, did our hearts not burn within us as He opened to us the Scripture? So if you have felt the fires of your passion for God to be quenched, to be flickering out because of disappointment for some reason, quiet the voices of discouragement and listen to the voice of Jesus who's walking alongside of you. He's never left. Tune your ears to hear His voice and let your heart burn once again for Him. Thirdly, something that can quench your fire for God or even kill it is busyness. When we become so busy that we don't have time to spend with the Lord, or we don't have time to be in the Word, or we're too busy to pray, or we allow the demands of life and our overcrowded schedules to make us sporadic in our attendance with other believers for encouragement and for worship, our fire will dwindle. As one writer said, and I think it's true, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to be connected with your God, friend, you're too busy. And the moment that you or I, we see that we've gotten too busy and our fire is burning out, it should be like a fire alarm wake-up call to say, I need to reprioritize my life. I need to say no to some things. I need to slow down. I need to take a break. I need to catch my breath. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God knew we'd be busy as people. He knew us. He made us. He knows us inside and out. He knows our tendencies and propensities. And He knew what we would do. He knew we'd work ourselves to death unless He gave us a commandment. And so from Mount Sinai, He had to put it in stone. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, for years in the church, I missed that point because I was kind of taught we're not under the Ten Commandments and we don't follow the Sabbath and all of that. And I missed the broader point. God had a reason for telling Israel that transcends any covenant. It transcends any particular nation. It transcends all of time. God knew we as humans would fall at the altar and bow down and worship work and busyness. And it would kill our spirits. And so God said, you need to make time to take some time off to reconnect with me and to rekindle the flame of your passion for me. So that's one thing too, I think, that can really do it. I know in my life lately, the last few months have been overscheduled, and it was nobody's fault but mine. And I have felt the weight of that. And I'm telling you, it will affect you. It will affect you. It'll start to quench your spirit. So maybe some of you can relate to that too. I know you can because you've talked to me about it. So three things I think that can kill our fires: offense, disappointment, business. There's any other number of things that can too. But the question is, well, what do we do about it? If your fire for God is quenched, if you've begun to lose your first love, as Jesus tells the Ephesian church, He gives some instructions about how to rekindle it. How to rekindle your love for God. Before I share with you what it is, I want you to think back to your own experience of life. Think back now to a time when you were the most passionate and energetic and on fire for your faith. You got that time in your mind? It might have been whenever somebody first shared the gospel with you, or whenever you first discovered the truths of the Bible and it lit your heart on fire and illuminated your mind and your spirit. It may have been whenever you came up out of the waters of baptism feeling the forgiveness and the new start and the new beginning that you were being ushered into. It may have been whenever someone finally opened your eyes to see something that you had never seen before in your walk with God. But think back to a time when you were on fire for God. The time in your life when you've been more passionate about Him than any other. You got it? At that time in your life, there was nothing Jesus couldn't ask of you. Nothing was too much for Jesus. But when your fire dwindles, anything for God becomes a burden. But the good news is this: your love for Jesus can be restored. Your fire can be rekindled. And He tells us here how. From the words, from the mouth of Jesus Himself, He says in verse number 5, consider how far you have fallen. And here's what He says to do. Repent. But before you repent, you remember. He says, remember, repent, and then do the first works. So, going back to these three things that can quench our fire, offense, disappointment, and busyness, I want us to apply what Jesus says to rekindle our fire to these under the framework of remember, repent, and do the first works. First, remember. Let your heart go back to the time before you were offended. Let your spirit go back to that time before you got so disappointed. go back in your life, in your mind's eye, to the time before your life got so overscheduled and busy and crowded out. Remember. Secondly, repent. Leave that grudge behind. Turn around by really forgiving and letting go of that offense. Not just let it go, it's not that easy. But you have to absorb it into yourself. Swallow your pride, swallow your pain, take it into yourself and bear the offense in the cross of your own heart like Jesus bore your offense on His own cross. Bear the offense, absorb it into yourself, and forgive. Go back and return to the days of the encouragement that you received from your daily devotions in Jesus' Word. Go back to those times whenever you heard the voice of Jesus that so inspired your spirit before your heart got so deflated by the disappointing events that have come. Go back and revisit the things that inspired you from Jesus. Or go back and repent and say, I have allowed my life to get too busy and I've got to say no to some things that have crowded God out of my life. I've got to pull up some of the thorns and thistles that are growing up in my life that are choking out my vibrancy and growth in the Lord. Because at the end of the day, that's what's most important. And then do the first works. Instead of harboring wrongs and holding grudges at the offenses that have been hurled your way, make a choice and choose love. Choose forgiveness. Choose joy in the face of the offense. Choose to focus instead of on the discouraging, disappointing things that have come to you that you have wallowed in for far too long. Some of you have gotten severely disappointed, and I am so sorry about that. There have been some events that have pulled the carpet right out from underneath your feet, and my heart hurts for you because of it. But how long are you going to stay face down on the ground? How long are you going to wallow there in the dirt of disappointment? It's time to encourage your heart by listening to the encouraging words of Jesus and let Him come back alongside of you and listen to His voice. Sometimes you got to make yourself do that. That song, I know a lot of us, that Jim, you led for us this morning, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. You know, we like that song because it's got such a powerful melody to it. It's so encouraging. But I'm going to tell you what I hear when I hear that song, because it's based directly out of one of the Psalms. It is a psalm where the psalmist is basically trying to convince himself. He became disheartened. He became discouraged. And his heart hadn't been blessing the Lord. But he knows he should, because he feels his lampstand is flickering out. And so he says to himself, Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to his soul and saying, Soul, you're not blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord. And he's trying to make himself get up back up out of his disappointment. Get back up out of the things he's been wallowing in. Get up out of that disappointment and say, Soul, you're going to bless the Lord. You're going to make yourself bless the Lord. Do the first works. Maybe you look at your life and you have just so overcommitted yourself and spread yourself so thin. You're running from here and there and everywhere. You don't know if you're coming or going. And you look up and you say, why is my faith in Christ growing weak? It's because you're not giving any time to Him. You're giving time to everybody and everything else under the sun. And you're not giving any time to the Lord. Do the first works. Make some changes now, starting today, so that that flame can start to be fanned back into flame, so you can be on fire for the Lord once again. I don't know what you need to do. That's between you and God, and I'm going to leave it between. I'm leaving this lesson with the Holy Spirit to work it in your heart. Don't quench His voice. Whatever He's putting on you right now that you need to do, do it. And fan the flame. Fan it back into a blaze. Maybe you need to remember something this morning. Maybe you need to repent of something this morning. And maybe you need to do some first works and go back to what started it all. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. What's He telling you right now? Listen to His voice. If we can help you in any way, come to Jesus as we stand and sing.